and reckless. After counting ended late on Saturday evening, the Scottish National Party won 64 seats, missing out on an overall majority by just one seat after winning a record number of constituencies despite a surge in anti-independence tactical voting. Nicola Sturgeon said Scottish voters had given Holyrood a clear mandate by electing a pro-independence majority larger than that in the last Holyrood Parliament, with 8 Green MSPs, members of Scottish Parliament, elected across Scotland's regions. It was an extraordinary result, she said. In a victory speech in Glasgow, the First Minister said any attempt by the UK government to block that would be a democratic outrage. It is the will of the country, she said, buoyed up by a record 64% turnout for the Holyrood election. Given the outcome of this election, there is simply no democratic justification whatsoever for Boris Johnson or anyone else seeking to block the right of the people of Scotland to choose our future, Sturgeon said. If the Tories make such an attempt, it will demonstrate conclusively that the United Kingdom is not a partnership of equals and that, astonishingly, Westminster no longer sees the United Kingdom as a voluntary union of nations. That in itself would be a most powerful argument for Scotland becoming an independent country. The final tally left the parties close to their standing after the 2016 election, with the Scottish National Party on 64 seats, the Tories in second place with 31 seats, Labour in third place with 22 seats, and Greens on 8 seats, and the Liberal Democrats winning just 4 seats. Meanwhile, the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson told Nicola Sturgeon in his letter, "I believe passionately that the interests of people across the United Kingdom and in particular the people of Scotland are best served when we work together. We have shown that through the vaccine rollout." The vaccine procurement programme was Team UK in action, and I recommit the United Kingdom government to working with the Scottish government in this cooperative spirit, Prime Minister Boris Johnson added. The Scottish and Welsh governments are likely to see this as nakedly cynical. Nicola Sturgeon and her Welsh counterpart, Mark Drakeford, who also won a fresh mandate in the Welsh elections, repeatedly asked Johnson and his predecessor, Theresa May, to work collaboratively on the UK's post-Brexit deal with the European Union and other UK-wide economic policies. His letter, in which he said collaborative working was in the interest of the people we serve, struck a markedly different tone to his combative interview with The Telegraph on Friday night, when he said he thought a referendum in the current context is irresponsible and reckless. Nicola Sturgeon signalled the Scottish Government was ready for a constitutional battle with Boris Johnson, telling Channel 4 News on Friday evening her government would legislate for the vote, and if Boris Johnson wants to stop that, he would have to go to court. That would force the British government into the politically hazardous territory of asking the UK Supreme Court to quash that legislation, risking an increase in popular support for independence in Scotland and a constitutional battle over Holyrood's limited legal powers. If this was in almost any other democracy in the world, it would be an absurd discussion, she added. If people in Scotland vote for a pro-independence majority in the Scottish Parliament, no politician has got the right to stand in the way of that. Nicola Sturgeon's lingering hopes of winning a majority in the Scottish Parliament were quashed after the Scottish Conservatives won a key SNP target seat in Aberdeenshire West with a hefty majority. A result the Tories will argue vindicates their decision to make independence one of the biggest issues in their campaign. Sturgeon's ability to control the timing and strategy on a referendum was secured after Alex Salmond's attempt to win seats for his new hardline pro-independence ALBA party failed. He was humiliated after ALBA secured about 2% of the vote, with Scottish National Party voters failing to swing behind his demands for an immediate referendum campaign. After early indications from the regional list vote suggested that ALBA would fail to win seats, Alex Salmond made a YouTube broadcast directed at his supporters. He complained that ALBA was shut out of the televised leaders' debates and hit out at the mainstream media, describing the Scottish National Party leadership as among the most graceless I have ever come across. Alex Salmond claimed that Nicola Sturgeon lost her nerve on independence back in 2017 and has never recovered it, adding that ALBA was still needed in order to fill a vacuum created by Nicola Sturgeon's prevarications. One of the last constituency results to declare saw the election of Holyrood's first woman of colour, a veteran candidate, CoCap Stewart, for the Scottish National Party in Glasgow Kelvin. Scottish Labour's Pam Duncan-Glancy also became the first permanent wheelchair-using member of the Scottish Parliament MSP, representing Glasgow Region. Duncan-Glancy told reporters, "I promise to do everything in my power to make sure that the path for the next disabled and permanent wheelchair-using MSP is nowhere near as hard as it has been for the first."
Proper Nutrition with Brother Sayyid Vahid Alavi in the program The Month of Allah.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, this is Sayyid Vahid and welcome to The Month of Allah. In these programs during the holy month of Ramadan, we have tried to give you nutrition tips, Ramadan tips about what to eat and what to try to avoid eating. And I hope, inshallah ta'ala, that you will continue with the nutrition tips that we have given you in the holy month of Allah after Ramadan also. And now we are reaching the end of the holy month of Ramadan. And inshallah ta'ala, I hope that these programs have been very, very pleasurable for all of you, inshallah ta'ala, and especially useful. The diets during Ramadan, that the food items that we eat, our diet, it should be the same or almost the same as before Ramadan. So no fundamental changes should happen during Ramadan. What we need to concentrate more on is what to eat and how much carbohydrates it has and what to drink and so on and so forth that we mentioned, and that the food items should be able to, the body should be able to digest all of those food items that we consume between 3 to 5 hours. Late digestive food items like grains and lentils and whole wheat flour, rice, these are examples of late digestive food items that you can consume or bear at the time of Sahari at dawn. And we have early digestive food items also, which includes sugar, white flour, and the like. Foods containing fiber include bran foods, whole wheat, cereals, various vegetables such as green beans, peas, corn, spinach, and beet leaves, skin fruits, and so on and so forth. And these are things that should be noticed when you want to start your sahari or at dawn. because they can help you profoundly during your fast. This was all for this time, and I hope that you enjoyed the program. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Ramadan Kareem. وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
There has been nothing comparable in American history to the huge outpouring of protest unleashed by the murder of George Floyd, says world-renowned intellectual Noam Chomsky. Even at the very peak of Martin Luther King Jr.'s popularity, the mass protest that King led and inspired didn't come anywhere close to the massive racial justice protests that have erupted over this past year, Chomsky adds. Dear listeners, please stay with us for a part of an interview conducted with Chomsky. This interview is published in the website of Truth Out under the heading, Chomsky says protests unleashed by murder of George Floyd exceed all in U.S. history. Here's more. Some of us witnessing the killing of George Floyd and hearing him say that he couldn't breathe brought back memories of 43-year-old black male Eric Garner's death back in 2014. Though he said, "I can't breathe 11 times. When you think about what happened to George Floyd within the larger historical context of white racism within the U.S., how does Floyd's death speak to you?
His death dramatically symbolized 400 years of hideous crimes and atrocities, and evidently it meant that to a large part of the population. It is quite striking what happened after his assassination, as we should call it. There was a huge outpouring, nothing comparable in American history. There were huge demonstrations. There was a sense of dedicated solidarity of black and white people marching together. They were non-violent overwhelmingly, though the right wing would like you to believe otherwise. There was also enormous public support, with two-thirds of the population supportive of the protest. There is nothing remotely like that in U.S. history. Protests led by Martin Luther King Jr. at the very peak of its popularity didn't come anywhere close to that. That's the result, I think, of a lot of work that's been done underground by Black Lives Matter movement and other groups which have raised the level of consciousness and awareness to the point where when this thing happened, it just lit a spark, and the kindling was ready to burn. And it's had a long-time impact as well. I think it's changed perception and understanding considerably, and not undermined by the fact that police-perpetrated killings continue almost daily.
As I was watching the guilty verdict of Derek Chauvin, I'm sure that Floyd's family had experienced some sense of relief, and perhaps they could breathe again as well. You know, he had knelt on Floyd for 9 minutes and 29 seconds. I don't want to come across as pessimistic or cynical, but what do you see as triumphant or progressive regarding the guilty verdict?
You know, there had been an atmosphere in the past, as you know better than I do, in which black lives just didn't matter. The sentiment was that if a white person was brought to trial after killing a black person, the reasoning was that they probably had a good reason. So just free them. Of course, there were even worse cases where whites carried out murders and lynchings and were praised. Well, fortunately, we're past that. But not so far in the past. Black Panther leader Fred Hampton, for example, was assassinated in a Gestapo-style murder set up by the FBI, who fed to the Chicago police fake stories about guns being stashed in his apartment. The police raided his apartment at about 4 o'clock in the morning and murdered him and his friend Mark Clark. They just murdered them. There's a lot of distance to go, but the killing of George Floyd did bring out something very positive in society, namely the beginnings of understanding that there's something really hideous at the core of our history. It has come up in other ways, like the 1619 Project published by the New York Times. Some historians are carping about it. You got this wrong, you've got that wrong, but it's not even relevant when finally we have a recognition in the main media and the country that we've had 400 years of hideous atrocities experienced by black people. So let's take a look at it, ask who we are and what we are. This is not something irrelevant to American history. And we have to look a lot of other things as well. For example, why do few black people have access to wealth? There are many reasons. One reason is the New Deal measures, which determined that federal housing had to be segregated. And in the 1950s, for the first time, a black man had a chance to get a decent job in an auto union job at an auto plant to make some money and perhaps buy a house. But he couldn't buy a house because the federal housing projects, Lifttown in Long Island, New York, for example, kept black people out. In the United States, wealth and housing are very closely related. A lot of people's wealth is in their house. Once black workers finally got just a little bit of emancipation, a chance to get a job, they were told, "Sorry, folks, but you can't buy a house here because we have racist laws." This ran into the later 1960s, which was finally overturned by the popular activism in the late 1960s. I should say that the liberal Democratic senators who voted for this law were strongly opposed to segregation. They were not racist. They wanted non-segregated housing, but they couldn't get anything through the Southern Democrats, who dominated the Senate. This is very similar in our own times, when you can't get anything through unless you somehow get the Republican Party, which is dedicated to wealth and power, to agree. And this is a big problem in this country.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak. on Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, my deen. Allah, my Lord. His word, Quran. Muhammad, Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaikum, everyone, whoever's listening. This is your host, Mehdi.
Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen. This is Zainab. Don't you just hate it when someone interrupts you like that?
I don't, because it
really
takes off the load.
You know.
Have
you ever listened to a... Anyway, that's my brother, Mehdi. I'm Zainab. This is... Point.
Youth Station.
You see that so much in political debates.
Yeah.
And...
See what?
The interruption.
Oh, yeah.
Right? The walking on each other's lines, the running into someone's sentence barefoot.
No, barefoot is a bit more respectable. They've got cats on.
But I haven't watched political debates.
I have, yeah.
In years.
Oh, okay.
But when I have a small glimpse of it, or like snippets of it come out on YouTube or Insta or something like that, I'm like, kudos to the host.
Oh,
their composure and their patience and their willpower not to take off their shoe and slap.
Yeah, but sometimes these are the host himself. They start it, and that's what they want.
Drama. People. They want drama. Yeah. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Ratings and drama. So they actually provoke them, and they put them in a situation where that happens, and they're just...
Do you think that's the reason why usually political dramas and rhetorics, political debates and rhetorics lead to nothing at all? Because that, like, they hype it up at that moment, and, you know, they get all that drama and fire and spark, and people's emotions get all provoked, and they're like, yeah, that's right, oh my God, he's such a meanie. And they're like, then now they're really hyped up to see what the next move of the candidates is going to be, and what measures are they going to take to prove the other candidate wrong. You know, because he was so rude to them during the debate.
Yeah.
And then, like, fast forward 3 months and zilch. Nothing happened. And those two candidates are probably, like, out having something at their Russian tea room.
Yeah, in their yacht.
Exactly, they're in their yacht.
What I'm saying, why do I always start with what I'm saying is because I'm so important
for myself. You weren't saying anything.
Okay, thinking. Yeah, I was thinking that, you know, these people, the politicians, are a part of our society, aren't they?
Unfortunately.
They are us, and we are them.
Oh, wow.
They're individuals, right? And whatever's wrong with them and whatever's wrong with their is things that are normally wrong with us. That's the same case with religious debates, isn't it? Wherever there's religious...
I feel like if I'm not an expert in the field, even if I have common sense and reason, I'll still have inclinations. And being an expert means I'm equipped with the set of knowledge I need to not act upon those biases and inclinations that I have, right? I'm not that in regards with politics or in anything for that matter. Maybe like cats, but we're not here to talk about cats. Though, if my cat ran for office...
If
my cat ran for office, mm-hmm. She would have my vote any day.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so qualities that a person should have that would make them a good politician. Honesty, transparency.
Look. Our point right now isn't politics, isn't it? Like, what I'm saying is, you please note those down in your mind right now, those traits, because debates and arguments, well, I think we should say debates because like argument is for the sake of an argument. But in debates, when it comes to religion, how many times have you seen that there's a religious debate and one of the religion's representative goes like, you know what? You're right. I agree with you and I accept your religion and this is where I change everything. How many times has that happened?
That's because they don't have those qualities that a good person is supposed
Which
to have.
Which are?
Honesty, humility, integrity, justice. These few, I think, I'd say these four qualities sum it up. When you look like, look at the best politicians that we hold them to be the best politicians, like Rasulullah, like Amir al-Mu'mineen. Was there anyone more honest than Rasulullah? What got him to the position that he was in was that he was Amin. He was trustworthy, right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And their humility is what made hearts open to them. And their integrity in sense of, you know, their steadfastness in what's right and what's wrong, in what's morally corrupt and what isn't, in what is humane and what isn't. We can see that in the conquest of Mecca, vividly, evidently. And their sense of justice. When Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, after 25 years, he finally got his God-given rightful right.
Maybe even over there, 25 years, can you imagine that? Just the fact that the people aren't ready to take truth the way it is, wholesome, he waited 25 years and he saw through all the oppression, and it was oppression, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, and yeah, he did coordinate with the people who were rulers, because that's his job as a waliullah and khalifatullah
exactly,
on the planet,
to guide everyone, right, whether it's the everyone. Person who usurped his right
exactly.
or whether it's like Salman,
but that beauty and that completeness of wisdom and mind was the reason why he waited for 25 years for the people themselves to realize that what they've done. And yeah,
so maybe the other quality could be
patience
and intelligence too.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah,
right. I think a lot of our politicians that fail miserably are just, they don't know what they're talking about. They honestly don't.
Some people do know what they're talking about, but that's not the place to talk about.
Exactly.
You know,
that's
where
not the
and
place, yeah.
when that has to be said.
Definitely.
And
if a politician comes up
said,
and he's like...
besides Amir al-Mu'mineen and Rasulullah, because they are ma'soom, right?
Mm.
And that's something else. But like, besides them, anyone else, we have to give ourselves we have to give others the right to criticize us. And we have to realize that, listen, we are not perfect. We might be wrong somewhere. And wherever we're wrong, you know, accepting what we're that ethical.
But that's just it, isn't it? As a politician, you feel yourself at such a high position that you're immune to criticism at this point.
Yeah, like, but it's not just politics we're talking about, right? Even religion. Like, religious people, these are the people who are supposed to tell you and show you in their own practice how you have to be, right? And that, if, as long as you do not give yourself the probability of being wrong and error, there's no point. Which is why we don't see conclusions in these arguments and debates,
exactly.
right? Because, hey, I'm not ready to accept that I'm wrong and I've made mistakes, right? So as long as that... Which brings us back to the first point that we made, that these people are individuals from our societies, you know. So when we see this in ourselves, that, you know, my younger brother, I'm going to tell you like a story, yeah. And I was cutting my nails, right, and I've got this plant in my house, and I was trying to cut my nails, and my wife comes over and she's like, you know, if you cut your nails over here, they might fall outside the pot also. Oh, no, she said, our daughter, she pulls out the
dirt.
The dirt, and, like, the nails in it. So it's better that I go outside and do it. You know what? I did not. Like, I didn't cut my nails over there, but I was so upset I was just there. I was just there. Like, I didn't cut my nails that day.
Pouting. You just sit there pouting all day long. You sulked.
Yeah, you know, well, I wasn't. You know, I didn't waste the entire day just because of that. But I did not cut my nails that day. You know what I mean? Like that's something that's your ego. What the hell's wrong with you? You understand?
No humility.
You know, get out and do what you're supposed to do. You know that's right.
Mm.
So when I see that as an individual, that's me as an individual, and that's just one house that you've got your control over. Imagine these people. They lead thousands of people who are religious. They lead millions of people who are civilians, right? They lead those people. They've got that ego now. on steroids.
They do.
You know?
So the humility is definitely a huge factor. Intelligence, patience, honesty, integrity, to think about what the root of our reason in a debate really is. Is it just my feelings? Is it just because of my own inclinations? What I, like that ego I, defines as right or wrong? Or is it really logic and the common collective goodness of my society, of my nation, right? I don't know what quality does this whole sentence fall under, but I feel like our politicians really, really need that. Everybody. Because it's the fate.
Every individual.
It's
needs
the fate
that, right?
of the whole world that relies on these qualities that they whether manage or do not manage to cultivate within
themselves.
Yeah,
and religious leaders also, because the fate of the hereafter is dependent upon
exactly.
what you do.
Religious debates.
The hereafter.
I don't even believe in religious debates. You do it, so what? Like, what are you trying? And exactly like what you said, no one is going to be at the middle mid religious debate. They're like, yes, brother.
You are right.
You are right. I was wrong all my life.
Yeah, but like, so that actually did happen in the past, you know? That did happen.
A long, long time ago?
Like, no, at the time, the time of Imam Raza alayhi salatu wasalam or Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. This happened. What about the people, the Jewish people who came with five questions? They came with five questions and they asked the first caliph. These five questions. They're like, if you answer them correctly, you're gonna accept Islam. If you don't, we don't accept it, and then your faith, your Islam, is baseless and it's wrong. Mm. And he was like, I don't ask them, and they asked the questions, and he didn't know the answer. And yeah, Salman alayhi salatu wasalam, he brought Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He told him that Imam Ali alayhi salam that this is going on, and Imam came there, and they had these five questions, and Imam said, look, okay, I'm gonna answer your questions, and if I answered them correctly, are you going to accept Islam? And they said, yes, we're going to accept Islam. And these guys were
actual truth seekers.
Yes, yeah, spiritual leaders. They represented their own faith. They were leaders. This did happen, you know?
Yeah, I think it only happens when the other side of the equation is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam.
Why?
That provides you with such sound, concrete, foolproof answers.
Yeah, but Imam Ali alayhi salam and even Masooms alayhi salam, even the Prophet, peace be upon him, logic is him and him, he is logic. They've got people, they face people who didn't understand, didn't accept, because they had this ego and stubbornness within themselves, right? So it doesn't. If your mind and your heart isn't ready to listen, it doesn't matter whomever it is in front of you. You understand?
True.
What about Abu Jahl, right? So humility, as a trait that you said, is absolutely necessary, right?
It is.
You could
it's with humility and honesty that you accept the mistakes that you've made, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Sure. And it's like, it's mind blowing in the sense that even the Masumin had them, and they had no mistakes to admit to, but they had it. They were humble. They were humble and they were honest and they were transparent with their people. And you know, the more a leader does that and acknowledges the worth of their people, right? The more the people will respect the leader in return.
Abu Jahl set of mentality, whomever it is, it's not important if you've got that mentality, right?
True.
But if you've got this humility, you could take advice and you could find the right path by just a little kid, what he said. A toddler might say something and you might realize, wow, wait. One of my friends, he was like, he told his son not to say how much in terms of finance, right? Like, he said... he was training his son not to say how much is this, you know, financially. Like, it doesn't go up to a guest. He'd be like, how much did you buy your phone for? He doesn't want that, you know. And he's like, the other day, he said something like that. He's like, how much is this? And he was like, I was tripping. And like, what happened? Why is he doing that? And he realized that a few days ago, he took him out and he was at the store and he heard his son heard it. So. That, even that, if you've got that heart that listens, even that one thing that a toddler has told you is enough for you to change yourself.
True.
You know, to accept your own perfect.
Integrity. You have to have integrity. Enough integrity to be, you know, upright on your rights and wrongs, that your heart would be open to the smallest of triggers, whether it's from that trigger, that alarm is from a child or from a prophet or from your inner prophet that we talked about on one of our shows.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of politicians in the Western world are absolutely corrupt.
Well, you know...
And even in the Eastern world, the Northern world, and the Southern world.
It's about their interests. Their interests...
Exactly, because that power and that amount of money... Whoa. Brings out the worst in people. But for
you know
those,
they
that
say that when Imam Zaman alayhi salatu wasalam is going to return, there are people, religious leaders, are going to be like, listen, Ibn al Hassan, we don't need you right
yeah,
now.
Yeah, exactly. See, that's how scary it is.
Isn't
it? Yeah. Amir al Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says the love for power and position is the last bit of love toward this world that will exit a believer's heart. It's like you could have nothing.
That's a stubborn thing, man.
I know. You could have nothing, but if you have that position, a lot of these, like, scholars and leaders, quote unquote,
yeah,
they don't have money, they don't have a luxury house, or they can't even have those things. But the fact that, you know, they're the samaha,
yeah,
they're the, I'm that
know,
person,
you know, I'm
right?
That, yeah,
I go everywhere and people bend over and people kiss my hands and this and that. Power, basically. A lot of these politicians are really, really corrupted, and they've made the arena really dirty and disgusting to an extent that the good people, the refined people, the more pious people are so afraid of stepping into it. Or
yeah,
even if they wanna,
yeah,
they have to be on such a high caliber.
We generated the ideology about religion being separate from politics and
exactly,
politics being separate, which is not
which
the case. But,
yeah, it's redundant.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
But this is how, this is what led to it.
Exactly. And I feel like there will take many, many years of purging for the arena of politics to become.
Oh, well, our only
like
hope right now is
inhabitable
for the less corrupted people. Because things are going out of hand right now.
They really are. Everything's going sideways. Guys, good luck. Wherever you are, keep
safe.
Wow,
it was my closing, guys.
That's all the time we have. I'm not going to interrupt.
Oh, you already did.
Go on.
All right. Go on. I'm upset now. All right. So, guys, join us with our next program. Till then, give me and Sister Zainab over here the permission to exit the studio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
The month of God.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. We're with you with another episode of our special series for Ramadan. We have reached the last days of this blessed month. As you know, the final point of perfection is proximity to God. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, asked God in supplication, Kumail, place me among the best of your servants, in enjoyment with you, and the nearest in abode with you, and the choicest in proximity with you. Imam Zainul Abidin, or Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, also appeals to God in this way. Nothing will cool my burnt heart except reaching you, and nothing will extinguish my internal fire except looking at your face, and nothing will satisfy my enthusiasm except meeting you, and nothing will calm me except nearing you, and nothing will remove my sorrow except your proximity. Of course, proximity with God Almighty does not mean physical proximity and nearness in place, because God is not a material being to be confined in time and space. He is far beyond the limitations of time and place. The proximity which the Prophet of Islam or the infallible Imams, peace be upon them, speak about means spiritual growth and sublimity of the reality of our creation, so that we become qualified to get the divine blessings and bounties of the Lord. If you remember, we discussed the Islamic laws or injunctions related to atonement or kafara for the nullified fast, as it is called in Islamic jurisprudence. Today we are going to talk about fidya or ransom, which has special uses, again for nullified fast. This ransom is the money that is paid to the poor by those who are allowed to break their fast during Ramadan. First, among such people are old men and women who cannot fast due to their old age. Second are those who are suffering from excessive thirst, and fasting is very hard for them. Third is the pregnant women, who, near to their labor, and fasting is harmful for the unborn child. Fourth is the nursing woman, whose milk is scanty. Fifth is the patient that fasting is harmful for him or her, and his sickness continues till the next month of Ramadan. It is noteworthy that the amount of fidya or ransom is the same as kafara or atonement, which is the money equal to the price of 750 grams of wheat for each day. A pregnant woman who cannot fast out of fear of her child should break her fast. But later on, she should compensate for fasting for each day and also pay the ransom. This is the same for a nursing woman. But a patient whose sickness lingers on until the next month of Ramadan, he does not need to fast for the days that he has not fasted. Rather, he should only pay the ransom for each day. The fact that God Almighty has sent down the Holy Quran in the blessed month of Ramadan reveals the fact that greatness and lofty position of God's final scripture. Thus, we should be thankful of this great gift of God. The blessed month of Ramadan has many names, but one of the most famous is the month of the Holy Quran. That's the reason why the Prophet has urged Muslims to recite as many ayahs and surahs of the Holy Quran in this month as they can. That's why he has said the recitation of one ayah in this month has the reward of reciting the whole of the Quran in other months. Well, dear listeners, let us now recite the supplication for the eve of the 28th of Ramadan. O placer of the night in the air, O placer of the light in the sky, and a preventer of the sky from falling on earth, except with his permission, and their guardian from perishing. O knowing, O great, O forgiving, O everlasting, O God, O inheritor, O receiver of those who are in graves, O God, O God, O God. The best names, the loftiest parables, the grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs and my good deed at the highest point of paradise, and my evil deeds forgiven. And I plead with you to grant me certitude, which accompanies with my heart and faith, which takes doubt away from me, and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me, and give us good in the world and good in the hereafter, and guard us against the punishment of burning fire, and give me as sustenance on this night your remembrance and your gratitude, and enthusiasm towards you, and returning to you, and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and his progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and to them.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
People who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
Whenever we refer to the Quran for a similar incident and whenever we ask for its guidance, the Holy Quran will offer us this particular guidance. Today is the same. In the present time too, some people might spread a rumor among us saying, such and such a government group and superpower is hatching plots against you. You are ruined, and other such rumors. Here too, the same guidance will be offered. But it only increased their faith. They said, "For us, Allah suffices, and He is the best disposer of affairs." Of course, for us, Allah suffices, and He is the best disposer of affairs. Cannot come true by sitting idle in a corner of one's house. We should come to the middle of the arena, as was the case with Muslims in that era. This is the lesson. Go to the heart of the arena and do what is necessary, and then say, "For us, Allah suffices, and He is the best disposer of affairs."
يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 ليتك دوما قريب
Fudayl ibn Yasir, an outstanding and trustworthy follower of Hazrat Baqir and Hazrat Sadiq, greetings be upon them, says that he once asked Imam Baqir alayhi salam what a specific narration meant. There was one specific narration which says, "All ayahs in the Quran have an explicit and implicit meaning." Of course, the narration is longer than this. He asked what the explicit and implicit meanings are. Hazrat Baqir alayhi salam said, "Its implicit meaning is its ta'wil. Ta'wil means what an ayah refers or returns to. Some of the events have already happened and some have not taken place yet and they will happen later. Like the sun and the moon, they will always be there. These holy ayahs are like the sun and the moon, which always stand above us. It is not the case that they are present in certain days and absent in certain others. They are always present. Quranic guidance is like this."
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
As COVID-19 cases continue to surge in Indian-administered Kashmir, Muhammad Afaq Saeed has been swamped with distress calls from people looking for oxygen. Afaq leads the oxygen campaign of a Srinagar-based NGO. His small team of dedicated volunteers is working round the clock to help COVID patients gasping for breath.
We have one of the biggest oxygen programs in this region, in Kashmir. We have a lot of oxygen cylinders, a lot of oxygen concentrators, then non-invasive ventilation machines, and other supportive equipment. So this way, a lot of pressure from hospitals has been released.
With the Himalayan region's healthcare system reeling under tremendous pressure, Good Samaritans and social organizations have come forward to extend helping hand to people in need. Athrood Kashmir, a prominent philanthropic organization based out of Kashmir's summer capital, has converted the region's Hajj House into a spacious 100-bed COVID center. The facility aims to cater to the rising number of COVID patients requiring hospitalization.
We have established this facility in collaboration with state administration. The facility has 28 beds with high-flow oxygen capacity and 72 beds with oxygen supply. We will add 100 more beds here with oxygen support system very soon.
As hospitals are scrambling to shore up oxygen supplies, the authorities have decided to install over 30 new oxygen generating plants in the region. Also, the government is constructing a 500-bedded COVID hospital in central Kashmir's Budgam district.
The work on this project is to be completed within 35 to 40 days. The hospital will have 125 beds as intensive care unit, and rest of the beds will have oxygen supply system.
Meanwhile, COVID cases continue to pile up in Kashmir, with almost 5,000 cases and 50-plus deaths being reported on a daily basis. Authorities have already extended the lockdown in the region.
As second wave of COVID-19 pandemic continues to take toll on healthcare system here, experts believe the worst is still ahead. Amid the unprecedented surge of the infections, Good Samaritans are lending a helping hand to the needy, even as fear and anxiety loom large. Sayed Ali Safid, Indian Administered Kashmir.
According to Afghanistan's Interior Ministry, nearly 200 civilians were killed and some 400 others were injured following the Taliban's increasing attacks since the beginning of the fasting month of Ramadan.
As the statement says, most of the victims were targeted either by roadside bomb blasts, car bomb attacks, or targeted assaults. This comes as intense fighting is underway between the Afghan National Army and Taliban militants across some key provinces in southern and northern parts of the country.
Meanwhile, top military officials in Kabul say that counter-attack operations conducted by Afghan government forces have claimed the lives of nearly 1,000 Taliban militants over the same period.
The resolute and quick response of our brave armed forces defeated Taliban in the battles in key districts, mainly in Kandahar and neighboring Helmand province in southern parts of Afghanistan. This is why they use roadside bombs and car bomb attacks as new tactics to resist. Of course, they will fail.
While the Afghan government and the Taliban are struggling to have the upper hand on the battlefields, local Afghans continue to view the controversial Afghan peace talks as the only possible way for bringing calm and security to their war-ravaged country after years of instability.
Decades-long war in our countries prove that there would be no victory for anybody through militarism. Both sides should forget about war and continue to negotiate as a logical way for ending the misery in our nation.
Recently, U.S. Special Envoy for Afghanistan Zalmay Khalilzad said the Taliban have shown a green light to the Istanbul summit on the Afghanistan peace process. The summit was scheduled for April 24th, but it was postponed after the Taliban refused to attend it amid postponement of the withdrawal of the U.S. troops from Afghanistan. And a peace deal between Washington and the Taliban signed in the Qatari capital, May the 1st, was designated as the deadline for the U.S. troops pullout. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The Democratic Front for Liberation of Palestine held a press conference warning that Israeli regime will face retaliatory measures over its ongoing attacks in Jerusalem al-Quds. Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip marked Saturday as a day of popular rage along the border fence, where the resistance announced a return of military clashes with the Israeli army and firing incendiary balloons toward Israel in response to the crimes committed in Jerusalem al-Quds.
What is happening in Jerusalem al-Quds is systematic apartheid policy that aims to demolish the Palestinian cause. The recent eviction of Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah is totally refused by Palestinians. So the resistance in Gaza announces the return of clashes on the borders and calls for a new uprising if these violations continue.
In a recent speech, resistance leaders warned that Israel should bear the responsibility over the recent attacks against Palestinian residents in occupied East Jerusalem al-Quds, saying the resistance is ready to defend Jerusalem with all means.
We hold the Israeli regime responsible for the consequences of the crimes in Jerusalem al-Quds. Palestinian resistance won't sit idle against the killing and eviction of Palestinians.